This morning, we're going to be looking back at that scripture reading that Kathy read for us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And this particular passage, I use this a lot for funerals, simply because it's the words of comfort. There are words of comfort in this particular passage. And so that's what I use it for. You know, when you're having a funeral, people need to be comforted. And the God of all comfort has given us these words in the time of sadness and grief and loss to be comforted by. And so we're going to investigate this morning. There's a number of things I think we're going to see. One, we're going to see how our faith works, how God's comfort works. We're going to see how we fit into this. And then we're going to get a glimpse of the future. Who wants to see what's going to happen in the future? It's right here in this passage that Kathy read for us. So I want to talk about the words of comfort this morning. We don't know this for sure because the question is not written down for us. If you read through 1 Corinthians, you'll see in that book that Paul answers specific questions that were asked. He will say, now concerning marriage, now concerning something, and then he gives his opinion of it. They apparently ask questions about these particular topics. We don't know for sure what the question was here that the people in Thessalonica had asked them, but in verse 13 he says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren. So we're thinking that there was some kind of a question that these people were asking. The first century church, that first century from zero, or it would be 1, to 99 or 100, they thought that Jesus was coming back in their lifetime. You see, they thought that. I've known people who have told me, people of faith, people who I would believe, who said, I really think Jesus is coming back in my lifetime. But then they've all died. There is a desire to be alive when Jesus comes back. And I have it. I try not to express it like others have, but I have that. That would be kind of nice, but you know, it doesn't matter. Because we'll see that it doesn't matter here in a little bit. And so I think the people were asking this question, what happens if I die before Jesus comes back? Is he going to come back and I'll be dead? And then what? What happens? You know how death is pretty much the final state of affairs. You know, if you've had a loved one that's died, death has the last word so far. And so people were wondering, I think, what's going to happen if I die before Jesus comes back? Am I going to, like, miss out on something? And is it going to be over for me? And I won't be able to experience the presence of Jesus again? Well, that's the question I think that Paul answers. Now, he says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren. I like what the way Kathy's version read there. I don't know if you picked up on it, but you know, if you put the comma in the wrong place, you can really run into trouble. Then Kathy's version, if you just move that comma over one, it would be, I don't want you ignorant, brethren. Comma. I don't want you ignorant, brethren. Get out of here. Go. I don't want you ignorant, brethren. Or, I don't want you ignorant. Comma. Brethren. That's the reading I think I'd take. But see, you move a comma one way or the other, you get a whole different reading. Paul didn't want them to be ignorant in verse 13. He said, I don't want you ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. That ignorance is what brings sorrow from no hope. You don't have the knowledge in your mind to rely upon, then you're not going to have the hope, and you're going to sorrow like people who don't have hope. Does that make sense? You see, understanding the truth is going to change the way we think. It's going to change the way we behave. It's going to change the way we live. Understanding what the truth is. So, Paul says, I don't want you to be angry. That brings sorrow with hope, without hope. And the remedy is to speak the word. The God of all comfort has given us everything we need to be comforted in any situation of life. Any situation. I am going to stand up here and be courageous enough to tell you, you're not going to find yourself in a position that God can't comfort you in. Ever. 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 So we need to speak the word. We need to speak what God said for us to say. We had the Sunday school lesson today, and we talked about how Jesus was doing what God wanted him to do, just like we should do what Jesus wants us to do. Speak the word. That's, speaking the word is what really erases ignorance from our lives. We're ignorant about something until somebody gives us the right information. Ignorance is gone. Ignorance isn't bliss, believe me. Ignorance is a lot of trouble. So, we speak the word. The Paul says, this is how our faith works. In verse 14. You look at verse 14. This is how your faith works. You want to know? Here it goes. If you believe, Paul says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, if we believe that, even so God will bring him with him those who sleep in Jesus. Now, Paul's using this euphemism of sleep, being asleep. He's using that euphemism for death or dead. Those who have died in Christ. It hinges on this first phrase there in verse 14. If we believe that Jesus died and stood up again from the dead, arose, stood again among the living, if we believe that, you get that? There's the if, and then there should be a so what, or if then. If you believe this, then something is going to happen. This is how it works. If you believe, this is how we should be thinking. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, then Paul says, God will bring with those who sleep in Jesus. If we believe that. If you don't believe that Jesus died and rose again, then you don't belong to him, and you don't have to worry about the rest of it. That's ignorance for you. But if you do believe it, this idea should control our thinking. Does that make sense? If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, that should have some bearing on what we think about, how we interpret life, how we interpret problems, how we interpret things that happen to us. If we believe that, it should control the way we think. So, just like Paul said to the Philippians, whatsoever things are true, pure, just, and so on, whatsoever things are true, think about these things, Paul said. You know, we don't belong to ourselves. We're not our own. We've been bought with a price. If you believe that Jesus died and rose again, you believe that Jesus died for your sins to purchase you, to redeem you. If you believe that, you know, I'm not my own. I'm not my own man. I'm not my own woman. I'm not my own person. I can't do what I want to do and exclude what God wants me to do because he bought me. You buy a brand new car, then you know what you want that car to do. You want it to start up and take you where you want to be taken. And if it doesn't do that, you could be pretty well upset. God, I think, operates in the same way. When he buys us, he expects to get a good vehicle. And when he turns on the key and wants us to move, he wants us to go where he wants us to go. That's not that difficult, is it? No. So Paul says, whatever things are true, We need to fix these things firmly in our mind. What things are true? It is true that Jesus died and rose again from the dead. He was dead. But now he's standing up among the living again. We need to fix that firmly in our mind. All right? Because that's going to be one of the foundations that all the other experiences that we face are going to go through this filter. I've got this truth that Jesus died and rose again, and that God will bring with him all those who are dead in Christ now. I've got this firmly fixed in my brain. And I know I'm not saying anything new to a lot of you, but I just want to show that the foundation in our mind, based upon what's true, is what's going to make a difference for us. All right? So let's move on. Will we see loved ones again? Maybe people ask this question too. Maybe it's not just the thing about, am I going to die before Jesus comes back, but am I going to be able to see my loved ones again? Oh, this is the wonderful thing. Here's, I think, where the comfort really comes from. Here's where God touches us, I think, most completely when it comes to loved ones dying. You see, because, yeah, I think we're going to see loved ones again. But the thing about it is that we're going to see those loved ones without the debilitating effect of age or disease. You know, I can't imagine my mother, who died back in 2000, still surviving in the state of physical health she was in for these last 9 years. It would have been miserable for her. Miserable. And I can't imagine a loving God saying, okay, I'll let you guys live forever, but you're going to keep getting older, more decrepit, more broken down, more aged and affirmed as you go along. That wouldn't be nice, would it? So we're going to see loved ones again without all the debilitating effects of age or disease. And another nice thing I like to think about, you know, the older I get, the more numbers I get in my birthday. Yeah. Sometimes I like to talk to people that are a few years older than me. That makes me feel good. Then the younger people want to talk to me, and then I feel old. But be that as it may. There are some things, and I've always had kind of an adventurous mind. There are some things that come to my mind that I thought, you know, it might be good to do this ministry. And I think, you know, I might not have enough years left. Realistically, I might not have 20 years to go. And if I'm thinking about something that would take 20 years to get going, then I think, nah, I just don't have enough time left. And so that idea that my death is pending limits me to what I'm able to do, because it's in my mind. It's one of those truths that's evident. Well, when Jesus comes back, you're not going to worry about not having enough time. Now, I'm not going to worry about, and I'm sure you're not going to worry about, well, I'm too old to do that. I'm too old. You see, that's not going to happen. So we can see our loved ones again without all the debilitating effects of age and disease, and it won't have the effect upon us, and I'm going to run out of time. Now, my suggestion is, think about that. Think about that. There's a time coming when what we face now, we got the swine flu coming down on us. We've got a time coming when there is going to be no fear or worry about any of those diseases, any of those crippling things. Think about that. Think about it. That should be one of the truths that direct the foundation of our life, the way we react. So, When you look at verse 15, Paul says, "For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord." By the word of the Lord. The prophets in the Old Testament spoke that way. This is what Jehovah says. This is what Yahweh speaks. This is what the Lord God Almighty says. And, you know, when you hear those kind of terms, you should just pay pretty close attention. This might be something worthwhile. This is what the word of the Lord says, directly from Yahweh to Paul. So we should not make any mistakes about what follows. This is important information. This is like the manufacturer giving us some insight about us. We shouldn't make any mistake about what Paul is talking about because it comes directly from the Lord. So, what Paul's talking about there in 15, verse 15, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we," don't notice Paul said we, he was thinking he would be alive and remaining when the Lord came. "We who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep," those who have already died. Paul was thinking, Jesus is coming in my lifetime. Bless his heart. That's what he was thinking. He hasn't yet. But that's what Paul was thinking. So here's how it's going to work out. I think there's four elements to remember that Paul talks about. I love this text. I almost had it memorized. Not quite, but I just love it. I was just sharing this passage the other day with Edie. She's going to say, "I know that sermon. She could probably come up here and preach it." But here's how it's going to work. There's four elements to remember. Four easy elements. They're right there in your Bible. You don't have to memorize anything except where to find it. Four elements. The first one, verse 16, "The Lord himself will descend from heaven." It's not going to be a hidden return. He's not going to sneak in under the cover of darkness. He doesn't have to sneak in. He's going to come light blazing. Everybody's going to see it. He isn't afraid. He doesn't have to hide. And he isn't ashamed. He's coming back for his people who have been faithful. Those people who have overcome. Jesus is coming back for those people. And it says, Christ will descend from heaven. Coming back. The eastern sky is going to light up like lightning, for sure. It's going to be one of those days we're just looking forward to. The second one is that the Lord's going to descend from heaven with a shout. Kathy's translation this morning when she read that says something about a military command, if I'm not mistaken. Did I hear that right, Kathy? Cry of command. Everybody that's been in the military knows this. You're standing there at ease, and somebody says attention, and they want everybody to come to attention at the same time. That's the cry of command. The Greek, I believe, is kalousma. I love that word, kalousma. You can say it real easy. Kalousma. It is a shout, a command, a military term that says, like everybody, let's come to attention. That shout is, come out of the grave. Just like Jesus said to Lazarus, come forth. And those who are in Jesus Christ are going to hear that shout. And you know what they're going to do? Just like Lazarus, they're going to come out of that grave. Well, that's number two. Number three is there's going to be the voice of an archangel. The voice of the archangel. So what in the world do you suppose the archangel is going to say? Well, let me just share with you an idea. From Matthew chapter 24, and verse 30 and 31. Here's what Jesus had to say about what Paul's reporting for us. Then Jesus said in chapter 24, verse 30, "Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming with clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send," Jesus, the Son of Man, "will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." That voice of the archangel, those who are alive and remain, Jesus is going to send his angels to collect us, if we're alive. So that voice of the archangel, I'm only putting this out there because this is what I think. I can't prove it. But the voice of that archangel will be heard by those who are alive and remain, saying, "Come on, it's time. Jesus is calling you." That archangel is going to say something, then when he says it, we better pay attention. That's what I think. The fourth one is the trumpet of God. We just read that too back in Matthew 24 with the trumpet. The trumpet of God will sound. The trumpet in verse 16, and the trumpet of God, that I think is the same trumpet that you find back in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which is another good resurrection chapter. That Paul says here, that in verse 51, "Behold, I'm telling you a mystery. We shall not all sleep or die, but we will all be changed." And then Paul says, "It will be in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." We shall be changed. That trumpet, in a twinkling of an eye, the trumpet of God's going to sound. We see the seven trumpets in Revelation, and the last trumpet. The last trumpet that's going to be sounded is the seventh trumpet. If you look in Revelation chapter 11, the last part of that chapter, you're going to see what's happening when that seventh trumpet sounds. Getting the stage set for exactly what Paul's talking about here. The last trumpet of God, then the dead in Christ are going to rise first. What a wonderful thing. You ever think about dying? About how difficult it's going to be to give over to it? Well, listen, we die. We don't know about the resurrection because it happens to us. It's like, remember when you were born? I bet you were born even though you don't remember it. I can almost guarantee it. We don't remember how that happened because that took no decision on our part. The resurrection is the same thing. It's just going to happen. It's going to happen. And then it's going to be, I think, like, when I have my appendix out, I'm laying on the operating table. The anesthesiologist puts that mask right here next to my nose. And I said, I was thinking to them, am I going to feel, and the next thing I knew, I was waking up in the recovery. 2.5 hours later. I didn't even get through my sentence. I was going to ask, "Am I going to feel anything?" And I sure didn't. Well, I think that's the way death and the resurrection are. You're not going to know. It's going to be boom, and it's done. It's going to be no waiting game. It's going to happen just that quick. With the trumpet of God and the dead, and Christ will be rise first. Then Paul says, those who are alive and remain Won't go first, but they'll wait our turn. But those who are alive and remain will be taken up in the clouds, Paul said, to meet the Lord in the air. In verse 17, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Those words didn't really strike me as anything important. Being taken up and meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Those words, and I shared them with Duncan and Amy on Friday, I'm not as smart as I'm going to be tomorrow. I've got to learn more. I've got to keep learning more things. Well, this is one of those things. Paul said, thus shall we ever be with the Lord after we meet him in the air. And we shall always be with the Lord. Now, is that important? Well, I realized this Wednesday we were talking about Luke chapter 8, the man that was possessed with the demons, that Jesus commanded to come out of him. And that demon-possessed man, after he was clothed, after he sat at the feet of Jesus, after he was in his right mind, you know what he wanted to do? He wanted to stay with Jesus. He wanted to get in a boat and go with Jesus. I can imagine why. You know, he'd want to stay with the one who liberated him. Jesus is my hero, and I want to stay with him. Well, think. The one who rescued me. The one who pulled me out of the pit. The one who healed me. The one who put me in my right mind. The one who saved me. The one who gave me peace with my Heavenly Father. Wouldn't you want to be with him forever? Wouldn't you want to be with him always? I would. If you think about it, I think you will too. But now, we can do what Jesus told that demon. He wasn't demon possessed when Jesus told him this. The delivered man, the one who found deliverance through Jesus Christ, we are now to do what Jesus told that man to do. And what did Jesus tell him to do? Simply, he said, I want you to go to those people who knew you and show them what great things God has done for you. And that's what we're to do now until Jesus comes back. So Jesus comes to claim us. We are to go out and show people what God's done for us. That's not that difficult, is it? Aren't you excited that you have an opportunity to go out and talk to people about what Jesus Christ did for you? He's coming again. Well, you might have to warn some people. He's coming back. Jesus is. If you believe he's coming back, you know, if you believe that, it's going to have an effect on your life. If you believe that truth, it's going to have an effect on your life. The resurrection is coming. I believe that too. I miss my mom. I miss my dad. I probably miss my mom more, but don't tell Dad. But I miss them both. But you know what? It's not a despairing kind of absence, because I know that I'm going to see him again. And I'm fairly well confident of that fact. And there's going to be a great reunion day. A great reunion day. That's what Paul's talking about. And this great reunion day, Paul said, not only will we always be with the Lord, but he said in verse 18, therefore comfort one another with these words, with this truth. Let this truth be the tool by which you help comfort people who are suffering. Because that great reunion day is coming. We need to look forward to that. So if the storm of death comes into your life, the storm of death of someone close to you sweeps over your life, what we need to do is to be comforted by the words that Paul gave to us, by the word of the Lord. That's what we need to be comforted by.